Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to be with you all. It's good to be in the presence of the church and in the body of Christ. And I'm thankful that Christ is here with us. Yes, he is. And welcome to all visitors and good morning, June. Welcome. I'm going to let the calendar dictate a message to us this morning. I don't believe that the calendar speaks to exactly the day of the birth of Christ. I don't feel that way about it. That's another subject. But having said that, this morning I'd like us to focus our minds on the amazing events that took place so many years ago. And I want to start in Malachi. And I know I'm sort of hung up back there, but if you want to turn to the book of Malachi, the message title this morning is The Message the Angels Brought. The Message the Angels Brought. But we want to start here in Malachi because I've often been impressed by these last prophecies here in Malachi and then the quietness that fell for 400 some years and then these moves of God as they're recorded in Matthew and Luke in particular. And this morning, before we look into some of those verses, I don't plan to share the Christmas story. I plan to explore the actions, the actual events that men and women had and developments that changed the world. And changes that have a direct impact upon this world yet today. And so it's not a story. I know, I'm just fighting with that word a little bit. It's not just a story, but it is an opportunity to stop and look back at actual events, historical happenings, and the way that they have impacted the world. Around 420 BC, Malachi penned this inspired book, and then it all went silent. And he said things like, for instance, in Malachi chapter 1, he begins to, he has the burden of just talking about the sorrowful state of Israel and its worship. Ye offer polluted bread, he says in verse 7, upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And he goes on, verse 9, now I pray you beseech God that he would be gracious unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we see Malachi warning about the sorrowful state of Israel. In Malachi chapter 2, I'm not going to turn to that, we'll just skip over that one, but he talks about their divorces and the way they were treating women. And he says, this is not right. And so he speaks to that. And then in Malachi 3, chapter 1, verse 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and shall purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so we see here a number of thoughts in these first three verses of chapter 3. But one of them is the messenger that is going to prepare the way before me. And so there it is, a prophecy. And you'll see that being fulfilled here very shortly. Chapter 4, he speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he prophesied that it was being prophesied here, the destruction of Jerusalem. Let's just read it. For behold, the day cometh that ye shall burn, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, and Leo would always like to stop us, and that's S-U-N here, it's interesting, but the sun of righteousness, talking about brightness and glory and power here, shall arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, whom I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, I am not going to say that I understand everything that's being talked about in these verses, because I think there may be even some future beyond us in these verses. But I do also believe that this is directly speaking to the great changes that God was bringing through Jesus Christ. And we'll notice that a little bit more as we go along. And like I said, things go quiet. And, you know, we have this place here in our Bible, you know, and that's it. There's nothing in between. And there's only one page of paper in between, but there's a lot of years. And, you know, if you wanted to go back 400 years in American history, you go back to about 1620. And, well, the Puritans had just arrived, you know, in Massachusetts. And there was maybe a little something going on down at Jamestown, a little bit something down at Florida, and right around the same time there in Maryland. But that was about it. And that was what was happening on the North American continent, as we know, of European history at that place and time. And it was, and here we are today, you know, so many years beyond that, so many generations, so very little connection to that life. Well, there was 400 years in here. And this was the time when great events took place then too. There was the conquest of Alexander the Great, and he changed the world basically with his 13 years of battles. He went down into Persia, crossed that river, took on the armies, and he was an amazing, the uprising of Matthias and his son Judas Maccabeus around 165 BC, and all that took place right there in Israel. And then in about 63 BC, the Romans invaded Jerusalem, invaded the countryside, and took over control of the region. And it was very oppressive. It was very bloody in their takeover of that, very oppressive. And so, for a millennium, from the ministry of Moses until the message of Malachi, God had reached out to his chosen people. We have it recorded in the Old Testament. We read through those prophecies. We read through those accountings. We read through the Acts of the Kings and so on. And then there was this silence. And through those 400 years, the Jews had not been able to shake off those nations who controlled them. And now they were facing increasing pressure on their necks, if you will, of taxation and control from the Roman government. Further, through these 400 years, the Jews had continued their temple worship and worship in the synagogues across the countryside of Judea. And we have a good insight into what happened in that religious system and how it, well, we talk about things evolving. We also talk about things de-evolving or going down. And it was going down. And we see Jesus confronting that, if you want to jump ahead a number of years, as he confronted what had happened to temple worship, for instance, what had happened to the Jewish culture and religion. So we have good insight into that through the eyes of Jesus. But there was a growing groundswell of just the common folk like you and I. You know, the people who go out and work with their hands to make a living. There was a swelling discontent. There was a lot of anger. There was also a lot of hopelessness because people felt like they were left out. They were hardly able to live. They really could hardly provide for their little ones because of the taxation. They didn't have an opportunity in the religious system of the day because that also had become very abused, and they were giving more than they could give to keep the priestly system alive and all that were on top of that. So there was this cry. And that, I would suggest, I don't know this, but it seems comparable to that cry of those oppressed in Egypt. So we have that. And there was a desire to hear from God. And again, the religious system had become so oppressive that unless you had means and connections, there was really no place for you. And you stood on the sidelines and looked in. And so, yes, there was a growing cry for a savior of Israel, one who would come and set things right. And that's what many of the people were looking for. And also, we hear that in Simeon and Anna. We're going to conclude with them, so I'm just going to recognize them briefly in Luke 2, verses 25 to 38. They were an example of those throughout Judah and Israel. They were an example of those who were looking for the consolation of Israel. And even beyond that, the light to lighten the Gentiles. And so there were those who were absolutely connected to the promise. And they were singing that song Shayla, I believe. I'm not sure which child did that, but had given a number for. They were singing that song. They were hopeful. They were looking for a promise. And so, yes, Luke 1, turn with me there. We have this accounting, a report of how this silence ended. And I think it does us good to try to get a little bit of the backdrop. I may have been off in some of the things that I presented, but let's try to get a backdrop. Let's try to understand what really took place here. And so God steps out of the shadows, and you see it in, if I may say that, that seems presumptuous, but it feels that way as I look at the story here. And here it is in verse 11, and there appeared unto him, speaking of Zacharias, there appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw it, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I don't view these interactions as, prophecies or some kind of just a message from God, but rather I see these as heavenly messengers sent from the throne room of God. For instance, there's times when a person in their sleep or they dreamt and they received a message from God, a very legitimate message. But what I'm trying to say here is that these were physical beings represented in a very physical way. And there was, when Zacharias looked up, there was a body, a person, a being besides the altar that he saw. Dimensions that went beyond physical, I believe that. But when the man spoke, he opened his mouth and he pronounced words that could be understood. And so I see these as very, very literal moves of God, man to man here, presenting person to person here, and he's speaking. Well, the angel and the message to Zacharias. Well, let's just continue on. You'll notice that Zacharias was a priest. He had his turn in the temple. He went up to do his duties as a priest, and they had never had children. Verse 7 says Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And so verse 12, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. Notice, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Where did we just hear that? Well, it was back in Malachi. Here it is. This angel repeated that prophecy right here. Direct connection, bridged right over 400 years and tied it together. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I don't know. You just have to pause for a moment. I am Gabriel, which stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak these unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their seasons. We'll just stop there for a moment. Well, who was Gabriel? Who was Gabriel? He was an angel. Maybe I could ask the question this way. Was there any other angels who had names in the Bible? Yeah, see some heads nodding. Anybody want to put out a name? Yeah. Okay. Michael, thank you. So Michael, Lucifer, and Michael and Gabriel are two that are referred to. And Gabriel is named here. And he was a powerful force. He said it himself. You know, I understand what he's saying to me, to Zacharias. I understand he was chiding Zacharias. You know, I come to you as the angel who stands in the presence of God to tell you what's about to happen. And he says it himself, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak until this happens. And so I'm not trying to be unnecessarily critical of Zacharias. I'm just trying to understand maybe a little what took place here. And he was a powerful angel, as I already said, carrying this message for God. Carrying this message for God. Gabriel was referred to just a few other times in the Bible. He came to Daniel to explain some things about the visions that Daniel was seeing. So we see him in the Bible there. He came to Zacharias. He came to Mary. And maybe he came to Joseph. Maybe he was the angel who proclaimed what he did there to the shepherds. We'll notice that a little bit later as we think about this sermon, the message the angels brought. And so, again, the message Gabriel brought here connected back to Malachi. And you notice that we already pointed to that. And so you'll notice here in verse 19, the power and the authority that the messenger carried. Zacharias was standing before the angel who stands in the presence of God. That's what was taking place here. And so I don't know what all that meant as what all Zacharias saw. Was there brightness as well? Often there's light in those kinds of moments that you read about or that's written about. And so I just don't know what all he saw, but there was Zacharias, direct from the presence of God. Just an amazing moment as you think about it. If you allow yourself to think about it, try to ponder on that. What did it look like? And you can understand why in verse 12, Zacharias was troubled and there was some fear that came upon him. It must have been an awesome scene. And Zacharias says, look, we're old. We're old. How's this to happen? Logical man says those kinds of things. Rational man, a person with something between these two ears, says those kinds of things because we think. How's it supposed to happen? Gabriel said, well, I stand in the presence of God. That's how it happens. I'm coming to tell you what God told me to tell you. I'm his messenger. That's how it happens. Well, what was changing? We don't know too much about Zacharias and Elizabeth, but they raised a son who didn't necessarily fit in because he became that man in the wilderness with a message of repentance. And Jesus asked, at one point, he asked the people, what did you go out to see anyway? I mean, was it a man in costly clothing? Was it a spectacular sight? No, you went out to hear a message. And that's what And that's what John the Baptist brought. That's what Jesus, that's what God was introducing. The messenger who's going to prepare the way is what God was introducing at this moment through the angel. Matthew 11:10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And that's what John the Baptist did. It's an amazing moment, and we just read about it. It's an event that took place, a moment in time that changed Zacharias and Elizabeth's lives, changed the lives of all who've proceeded since then. Let's go to the second event, and that is the angel and the message to Mary. Still right here in Luke 1, a lot took place in this accounting here in Luke 1. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city, unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This second move of God, this second message that God is bringing here through the angel Gabriel. Another amazing moment. This is just months, perhaps 6 months after the message to Zacharias when Gabriel appeared to Mary. She was a young lady. She was a young lady, most likely in her mid-teens. Culturally, that was most likely where her age was. It may have been a little older than that. It's a common cultural age of marriage in that time. She was promised and espoused to a man who was probably older than her, maybe 10 years, 15 years. It's very possible. Again, the men needed to, first of all, in their learn a trade and, well, it's a word that we don't use too often. It's not coming to my mind right now, but you work under someone and learn their trade. Apprentice, and eventually you become recognized as a trade person, and you're able to begin to make your own money to the point where you could possibly support a family, and then you may get married. And so that was tended to be the cultural. She was promised to a man. She was most likely had her heart given to a man. She was in love with a man. Most likely that was the case with Mary and Joseph. And the angel came. The angel interrupted that moment, it seems to me. He interrupted that moment. And she was fearful. It says that she was fearful. When she saw him, verse 29, she was troubled in her mind. She was troubled. And at what manner of salutation this should be, this faith that you've found favor. And further, it was shocking to her. This had never happened to her before. She didn't know anybody who had had an experience like this either. This was brand new territory. And most likely, it was an awesome, fearful moment for her as this man stood before her, this angel stood before her, and presented this message. And so, yes, Mary also asks the obvious question. How is this to happen, seeing I know not a man? Let's just pause for a moment and recognize that there was purity in these relationships, in her relationships, and probably generally in that culture. That's something to take note of, and that's a blessing. We should bring that right into our own understanding here. And secondly, she was not an ignorant person. She understood life, and she said, how is this to happen? She was perplexed, genuinely perplexed. It seems like perhaps her response may have been a little different than Zacharias, who as an adult, as an older man, seemed to have questioned how this could be. Mary is just asking also, well, how could this happen? And the answer is one that's deeper than any mind that sits here in this congregation. And it's deeper than any of God's creation, because it moves beyond reason. It moves beyond what we could understand. And I simply accept that that overshadowing that it's talked about here in verse 35 is the same creative power that brooded over the water in Genesis chapter 2, or in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It's the same power of God. And so, yes, can God create inside of the womb the very natural beginnings of life? And the answer is yes. And so I accept that. It was a very real, genuine, natural beginning of life inside the womb. And what grew up in the womb of that young lady was a natural development of child. It was, I believe, as I understand it, it was all of that. Mary was going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. And this creation was going to be called the Son of God because of who his Father was. The Son of God. And so, Gabriel also told Mary, just so you know, you're not alone in some of these things, because Elizabeth, you know, your cousin, was it? Thy cousin is also with child. In her old age, who was called barren, he says. He tells her about this. And, oh yeah, somewhat different situations. True. Somewhat different situations. But it was the same power. It was just as miraculous that Zacharias and Elizabeth were with child. In our minds, we might grade the two pregnancies differently, but in the end, they both came about because of a God of whom nothing is impossible. And so that's the message that Gabriel brought, and so we see this development. Mary did, it seemed, also have a choice. She said in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. It's possible she could have pulled back. I don't know that for certain, but as we know God, he is a gentleman. And he reached out to Gabriel. Gabriel reached out to her as a messenger from God, presented what was about to happen, and we see Mary and her response accepting this moment, accepting this reality. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Within her womb began the natural formation of flesh, but it was so much more than a physical body. Within her womb was a baby coming to be a king of an everlasting kingdom. And Isaiah prophesied of it in chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. And we're seeing it happen here. God's doing that. And so, yes, the silence had ended. In a matter of a few short months here, the world was changed, and the world didn't even know it. They didn't know it yet. because the messenger hadn't come forward. This was still quiet. This was still in the shadows. Elizabeth was in hiding. Mary was about to go to her, and there was going to be those wonderful words between them, prophetic words between them. It's not really the focus of this morning's message, but that interchange is worth looking at. There was no charge across the rivers to face the armies of Persia. There was no Roman legions being pushed about in Israel. This was the quiet move of God that was going to do so much more. So much more. That was going to do so much more than anything man has ever done or will do. And so the third message I want to notice yet is the message to the angels. Again, a very familiar passage. And let's stand together and read it together so that we'll start in verse 1. Y'all might need to open your Bibles. I'm sorry, but if you have them open, let's go ahead and start, and you can probably join us. We'll read to maybe verse 20. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You can read it with me. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Went Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And suddenly there were with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. Peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made broad saying them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her hearts. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You may be seated. The angel and the message to the shepherds. Now, you'll notice that here in verse 8 and 9 in particular, shepherds in the field, abiding with their flocks, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. So first of all, we notice it was one who came, and perhaps it was Gabriel. We don't know that. It doesn't say. But inquiring minds would like to know why the shepherds. Why? Why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? I don't know the answer to that. God does. These men, one thing we know for certain, there are some things we do know for certain. They were not noble rulers of the day. They weren't in places of authority. They weren't influencers in society. They were shepherds out in the fields, away from. And here God came to them. God chose to reveal to them the greatest news of the day. And this announcement just seems to be, this is not how man would do it. we would go to the center of influence and get the word out. You know, start it from the top and let it spread. But this is exactly the opposite that we see here. The angel came to the shepherds. And so it just reminds me of everything about Christ's kingdom. You know, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And just the way in which Jesus reached out to the very weakest and the lowest of society. And his influence spread up from there, if you want to talk about ups and downs. And so here it is. This is how God chose to come to them. But to maybe give a little bit more perspective on it, I really enjoyed what one of the commentators said, the JFB, Jameson Fawcett Brown, I think it is, but he had this to say, and so I'd like to just read it, if you can listen along. Were these shepherds chosen to have the first sight of the blessed babe without any respect of their own state of mind? That at least is not God's way. No doubt, like Simeon, they were among the waiters for the consolation of Israel. And if the simplicity of their rustic minds, their quiet occupation, the stillness of the midnight hours, and the amplitude of the deep blue vault above them for the heavenly music which was to fill their ears, pointed them out as fit recipients for the first tidings of an infant Savior, the congenial meditations and conversations by which we may suppose they would beguile the tedious hours would perfect their preparation for the unexpected visit. Now, I know I enjoyed that more because I read over it and I looked at it and I thought about what they wrote. And I enjoyed that because these men could very likely have been religious, godly men. They could have talked about, they could have mused over the fire around their little camp. And they probably weren't just out underneath the heavens. They probably had their shelters and whatever it might be. But they could have been three or five men or how many of it was that enjoyed discussing that which is yet to come, the prophecy of a Savior. Perhaps it was those kinds of men. And they were blessed with this opportunity, lowly state that they may be, to be given an opportunity to receive this message, the message from the angel. And so it's an amazing moment when we see this happen. The angel and the message to the shepherds. What did the message all mean? Well, the message was glory to God on the highest. And that is a theme that wherever God's at work, our evangelist from a year and a half ago taught us some things about that. He said we need to be okay with God desiring all glory. You know, God's not modest in that way. Why? Because it is all his. Beyond what we can comprehend, it's all his. And so, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And on earth, peace. God, through Christ, brings peace, and it's a world that's devoid of it. And goodwill. Goodwill. And so, yes. You know, well, maybe that's why so many people give gifts at Christmas. It's goodwill. Well, I don't know. Let's be careful. We don't get carried away because it wasn't about those kinds of gifts. It was about the peace and goodwill of God to men through Jesus Christ. And it's very spiritual, and we can hardly use material things to show it. And so that's what's happening here. It's a beautiful thing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verses like that, that are explaining this peace and goodwill, that's the message the angel brought to the shepherd. It's the message that God brought very shortly. Again, three messages. Loud messages. In-your-face messages of God moving and changing so many things. Let's conclude with Luke chapter 2 and this discourse of Simon and Anna in the temple when they brought Jesus to the temple, Mary and Joseph did. It was his first time. He was a baby. And you'll notice there in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Sorry, not Simon, Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Now, see, to me, that Holy Ghost seems more like the kind of revelation that you and I receive. It seems like the kind of ministration of the Spirit, not of an angel. And that's what it's describing here, that he should not see death before he should see the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes, these eyes I'm looking at, have seen thy salvation. And it was that little child, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light, no, just amazing, a Jewish man, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And I just think those verses could mean a lot more than this, but it just seemed that there was Jesus and his coming and his ministry and his kingdom tripped up more people than could be imagined. People of stature, faith, religion, and they tripped up, they fell, and along come the commoners, the poor, and those who were seeking. And they were brought up, anyhow, there could be more in that verse than that, but it seems like that could at least be part of it. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 40 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him of all them that looked for redemption in Israel, in Jerusalem. And when she had performed all those things according to the law, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Again, you'll notice how God moved after so many years, and he seems to have equally spoken with men and women, conveyed this happening to men and women. Here we see Simon and Anna coming disconnected, but with an understanding that this child was the one. And so God just, yeah. Friends, this is not a story. It's events that took place. It's prophecies that were revealed. And so there's prophecies that yet stand today. And last night up at Tyrone, if you missed that program, you did miss something. And I enjoyed it very much. And one of the songs they sang spoke of, well, do we know how a king comes? It was asking a question, and then it answered it. He comes on a horse. He comes at the right time of the day. He comes with banners flying. He comes when people can see his entrance. He comes to make a statement and to sit on his throne. And then it reverses back to how King Jesus came. But King Jesus will come again with banners flying on a white horse. And there will be many more things that are yet to come. Revelations 19 speaks of it. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And it goes on in that passage, and it becomes quite clear that it is Jesus the Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you now this morning, and you are the great God of heaven and earth. We believe that. We don't comprehend it. We have little understanding of it, but we do praise you. We recognize your greatness, and I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to walk with you in that knowledge. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for this opportunity to look back in over the years and to see your moving among men. I pray you'd help us to believe these things, to receive them into our hearts, and to allow that to change us. I pray you would work among us, sanctify us. Lord, you know our needs. We do pray that you would purify our hearts, that we would be worthy to stand before you in judgment by your blood, by the cleansing of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us to be good, examples, good messengers of yours in carrying forward this truth. And I pray you'd help us to, again, show to the world, sure, even at this time, peace and goodwill that you brought through Jesus Christ. And so bless this congregation. As we go from this place, we pray for health, we pray for safety, we pray for your continued administration in the affairs of men. May your will be done. May you accomplish all that you desire in our hearts, in this nation, and across this globe. And may your kingdom come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.